We've been enjoying a series on God's favorite things. The first week we talked about praise and how God loves to hear the praises of His people. And then last week we talked about unity. Jesus' final prayer before the cross was that His body, His followers would be one. Unity. That's what He prayed for His followers then, and that's what He's praying for His church today. But today I want to talk about another favorite of God, and that is that we love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a God of love. The Bible says that God is love. And Lord, the rock bottom truth of everything we read in the Scriptures that we know about You is it's love. And Father, I pray today that as we talk about loving one another, that Your Spirit, the Spirit that brings love, will be here and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 17, the last line of the, it's interesting, the last line of that prayer, that incredible prayer of Jesus is this. He says in verse 26, that the love with which You love Me be in them and I in them. Let me read that again. That the love with which You love Me may be in them. Should I try it one more time? Yeah, let's try it one more time. Okay. That the love with which You love Me may be in them. Did I get it? And I in them. Hey, let's clap. No, I made it. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I hope that's not the sign. The Father was praying. Now, it's interesting. The last line of His prayer, He is not praying. The final part of this prayer isn't. He's not praying that we'll be unified. He's already prayed that. And really, unity and love go together. But the last line is that we would be filled with Christ's presence and His love. Now, think about that. The very last of this incredible prayer just before the cross, the last thing is that we would be filled with His love. It's a passionate plea to the Father that His followers, His believers, would be people that would be filled with the very love of God. Now, He's not talking about any kind of love. He is not talking about worldly kind of love. He is talking about a divine love, a love that only comes from God. Now, you might remember this song. How many remembers that song? Come on, you can all raise your hand now.
Love.
No, whoops, I got to go back. I'm all out of... I'll do that again. Anyway, do you remember that song, All We Need Is Love? How many are Beatles fans? Come on, go ahead and raise your hand. Some of you saintly people probably never even heard of them, but all we need is love, love. You know, they were absolutely right. What the world needs is love. But not just any kind of love, not a worldly love. A world that always takes and doesn't give. A love that is here today and gone tomorrow. A conditional love. That's not what the world needs. What the world needs is a love, a transforming love that changes everything. And yet what we know and what we see, and sometimes even in the body of Christ, we do not see the love that God wants for His children and His followers. There's a woman that was writing to her ex-sweetheart. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Maria. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. And I thought, that is so much like the world. That is the love of the world. It is self-centered. It is selfish. It's conditional. It's I love you if you love me back. It's all of that. That's not the love that Jesus is talking about in his prayer. And we've all experienced worldly love, haven't we, in some form? But that's not the love Jesus is talking about, and the word that is used in the Greek is agape love. He's praying that his church would actually love one another with this agape, this divine love that only comes from God and it alone. It only comes by the Spirit of God into his believers, into the church, the people of God. It is not the eros kind of love, that romantic, that sexual type of love. It's not the philos kind of love. He wants you to be filled with the very love of the Father and the love of God. I want you to think of how powerful that line is. Just to meditate on that line, what Jesus really wants for us, it is not this love that man manufactures or puts together. It's not this love that we say we're gonna love somebody. It's a gift that comes from God. Now, I don't know if you noticed something, that love, Jesus and love come as a package deal. If you have Jesus in your life, you have the love of God in your life. See, Satan knows the power of agape love. And he'll do almost anything to keep us from experiencing that unconditional love. Dennis Smith, in his book, The Holy Spirit, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit and Deliverance, talks about this intense battle. And he talks about how Satan starts when we're children, bringing all these experiences that hurt us deeply. His goal is that we only know conditional love and acceptance, not this love that comes from God. So these experiences cause us to feel worthless and have shame in our lives and unlovable. And even as we become adults, we have these encounters, these experiences as we grow up, this conditional love, and it affects us. And as we grow up with these same negative feelings and so on. And actually, a lot of the times, our view of God is all these conditional types of love, these negative experiences. That's how we look at the Father and his love towards us. And so we develop all kinds of self-protecting feelings and behaviors to relieve the pain and protect us so we're not hurt anymore. That's interesting to me when I walk around and I see people, you know, they're not smiling. You know, they don't reach out. They're not that warm. They kind of walk through the church, and sometimes maybe they're hurting. Maybe terrible things are going on in their life. But you know something? When Jesus came into my life, I used to be so shy. You can't believe it. I mean, I did not talk to people. I was stuck up. Everybody thought I was stuck up. I was scared to death until Jesus came into my life. And so I had all these experiences, and the reason, I have a lot of reasons why. I have a father that told me I was slow, dumb, and stupid, and retarded, and all these things, and you might, hey, that's what happened in my life. But I'm going to tell you, I had the other side. I had a grandma that loved me unconditionally. See, I was raised around this conditional love. I had to measure up. I had to be this way and perform and do all these things, and then I was loved. But I had a grandma that showed me unconditional love. And see, I just know that I was her favorite grandchild. And I mean, it was amazing what she would do. I'd go to their place. They lived in a little place in Gadsby. The town is 47 people. And I'd go there every summer. And then they moved to Stettler, Alberta. This is way up in Alberta. Actually, I had to spend a year. I spent a year with her after the parents were divorced. I was up there. And my grandma, she is, I mean, just a Christian from her heart and soul. And I would see her kneeling by her bed. And she'd always have worship with me. And she'd hug me. And I was just so special. I'd show up. She'd light up. She'd make my favorite dishes all the time. And she'd just lavish this love on me. I have experienced unconditional love. But it is rare. But I see a world that doesn't know that kind of love. Because that love only comes from our Father. It comes from him. I want you to just listen to this. This is a powerful little video on agape love.
There it is, that word. It's a very popular word, isn't it? So many meanings, so many feelings attached to it, so many definitions, so many experiences. We think we know what it means, but honestly, it's been distorted, misrepresented, misunderstood, misused so much that perhaps we've lost sight of its real meaning. Poets, philosophers, songwriters, filmmakers, painters, dancers, businessmen, scientists, congressmen, everybody's tried to express its meaning. Some get close, others are way off. Some refuse to accept where it comes from, still others act like they don't need it, while others try to convince us that it's just a basic function of the brain. John Lennon said it's all we need. Pat Benatar said it's a battlefield. Sinatra, for all you old people out there, said it's a mini-splendored thing, whatever that means. To be honest, we've all thrown the word around in some glib reference to ice cream or a football team as if the word is interchangeable between products and people, and I'm not trying to knock that. It's just that sometimes I really want to know what a word means. It kind of helps in conversations and human communication. But this word, can we really define it? Is it too ambiguous, too morphed from its original meaning? Too mysterious, we can't even expect anything from it? Well, maybe the creator of its original meaning should be consulted. So let's glean from his book and see how he defines it, shall we? Agape. That's the New Testament word for love that I'm talking about, the kind of love that we're all really longing for and nothing else even comes close. This is the kind of love when demonstrated properly changes everything. It's an act of an unconditional love. It's the kind of love that says, I'll never think of myself first. Everything I do is for someone else. It's the kind of love that says, I'll be rejected so you can be accepted. I'll be humiliated so you can be lifted up. It's the kind of love that says, I'll sit this one out for the good of the team. I'll move to the back so my friend can move up front. It's a rare love that proves its merit by action. The kind that wakes up every morning and asks, how can I outserve everyone around me today? The kind of love that when there's only 3 tickets to a U2 concert and 4 people want to go, your friend says he'll catch them the next time they're in town. It's a motivational love that says, don't worry because I got your back. You can do all things with me on your side. It's the kind of love that says, I'm with you always. I'll provide for you. I'll sit with you beside still waters and I'll go before you in battle. It whispers, I forgive you, and it shouts, I'm your best friend. It leads you to truth. It steers you from harm. It's the kind of love that can't be earned, that can't be bought, that won't leave you, that won't forsake you, and that won't misjudge you. It's a rare kind of love that will tackle you to the ground so you won't fall off a cliff. This is the kind of love that's better than life, stronger than death. It's patient, it's kind. It always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Agape love is unmerited. It's unmovable, it's unshakable, it's undeniable, indestructible, secure, sensitive, and straightforward. It's the kind of love that builds up, it seeks the lost, it befriends enemies, it corrects, it guides, it comforts, it reassures. In the simplest of terms and maybe most complete definition, it's the kind of love that says, I'll die so you can live.
Anybody want that kind of love? Jesus said these words in John 13, 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love one for another. See, I don't know about you, but these verses they bother me. There's certain verses that bother me. See, there's kind of these verses that I've read so many times in my life. I mean, how many hundreds of times have I read these verses? And I'd like to kind of skim over the top real quickly. And the reason I think is because these two verses, they define Christianity. They are definitive. This is what Christianity really is. This is what it means to be a disciple. The Bible says they will know you're my disciples if you have what? Love. One for another. That is the definition. I mean, that's what a disciple is. Now, before this, Jesus, he has washed his disciples' feet. He's instituted the communion service. He's identified his betrayer. Judas has left the room and gone out to betray his Lord, selling his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But I want you to look at this verse. They will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Jesus didn't call us Christians. He says, I don't want you to be a Christian, even though that's what the world calls us. He didn't call us to be churchgoers, even though that's what we do. He called us to be disciples, followers of Jesus. People under his authority. People that are sold out for Christ, that follow in his footsteps. And the sign, the evidence that we walk with Jesus, that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that we have love one for another. Notice the sign is in which day you go to church on. As important as that is. Doesn't say, and notice it doesn't say the sign is how you worship God or what you eat. It's not your understanding about the state of the dead or how Christ is going to come back to this earth. Jesus says the evidence to know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And it's such a simple sign, isn't it? All we have to do is love one another. No problem, right? It's just a simple command. We can handle that, right? If I came to you and said, how many of you have heard in a church or a sermon before, you're supposed to love one another, how many would raise your hand? Host, we'd all raise our hands. We have heard this command. We've read this verse over and over again. And I mean, it is throughout the New Testament. It is obvious a priority of God. And it seems so simple. It just seems like a simple command. There's no problem. But how many of you have found loving each other isn't always easy? Yeah, it's easy when we're getting along, but it's hard when it's not easy when somebody crosses us the wrong way. It's easy until somebody treats us wrongly, disrespects us, or gossips about us, or uses us, or shuns us, or hurts us, or takes advantage of us, or offends us. Then it becomes hard. And then it becomes almost impossible to obey. To obey the command that Jesus has given us, at least in our own strength. I'm sure you've heard, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that's going to be glory. But to live below with the people we know, that's another story. My wife and I, I said, man, I could be such a great Christian if I didn't have to love and interact with anybody else. I said, man, I'd have so much patience if I didn't have kids and a wife. You know, I'm just amazed. You know, I found these pictures about the animal kingdom sometimes has it so much above us. Look at some of these pictures. Oh. We're looking at all these pictures of this amazing animal love. The most unlikely. I mean, the cat always gets the bird. Look at this sow with the tiger. It's amazing, some of these pictures. Do you see that? Do you see that husky down there with a 1,200-pound polar bear? The husky's on a chain. The polar bear can just basically come and just eat them, and they become friends, and so he comes every day. They have this amazing relationship. Yeah, you see that one? There's many like that, isn't there? There's many like that, but, you know, God has called us to a different standard, a different kind of love. See, until we experience God's unconditional love and acceptance, deep down in our own hearts, we will never give that love away. And I think of the story of Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus cast out 7 devils. Some Bible commentators say that 7 demons that was cast out refers to Mary returning 7 times to her old immoral life. It was only because of her deep inner knowledge of Christ's unconditional love and acceptance of her that she was able to return to him over and over again and finally gain the victory in her life. That is why she felt She had felt this deep love. And that's why she brought this alabaster box. And that's why she came. And she was willing to sacrifice so much because of the love that she had experienced for Christ. On the other hand, in that story, there is Simon. And Simon, he is the Pharisee. He's the man of the home. He's invited Jesus over to say thank you for healing him of leprosy. Man, you would think this man would have been filled with the love of God. It would be overflowing in his life because he's been healed. But when Simon sees Mary, this harlot, this great sinner, washing Jesus' feet, it really sets him off. And Simon begins to criticize Jesus and judge him, that he would allow this sinful harlot woman to touch him. So Jesus gives a little parable, and at the end of that parable, he says this line, "Who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven much loves much." Mary had experienced Jesus' forgiving love and acceptance in a way that Simon had not. Simon was a Pharisee. He was religious. He knew his Bible. He had a knowledge of God. I'm sure he was a faithful church attender. I'm sure he went to the synagogue or the temple many times every week. I'm sure he was very careful in paying tithe and what he ate and what he drank. I'm sure his life was very ordered and structured. But sadly, Simon did not know the heart of God. He didn't know the depth of God's love. He didn't know how much God loved him and how much God loves the lost. How easy it is to fall in the trap of Simon being religious without experiencing the depth of God's love. How easy it is for us to lose that first love. It fades away into forms and rituals rather than that passionate love relationship with Jesus. See, again, the bottom line is we can't give away what we haven't experienced. We can't share, we can't give away what we haven't received. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love is from God. And so if we haven't experienced God's love in our life, we have nothing to give. If God's love hasn't healed us, changed us, freed us, if it hasn't given us self-worth and purpose, we have nothing to give. Love begets love. So let me ask you this morning, how is your love quota? Have you experienced God's love in your life lately, in your life? Have you been at the feet of Jesus lately, like Mary? Have you been at the foot of the cross, seeing God's indescribable love that he has for you? Maybe you walked in here this morning. Maybe you walked in here with this cold, empty heart because you're not experiencing that love in your life right now. And maybe the busyness of life and the craziness of life, you've lost your hold on Jesus. In this maze of life, you've forgotten how much Jesus loves you and that Jesus is crazy about you. Do you know that there is nothing you can do to cause God to love you more? And there is nothing you can do to cause God to love you less. His love for you is unchanging and it is eternal. So how can we, as Christ followers, carry out Jesus' command to love one another? I only see one simple way. It's really only one. There's only one, and that is you've got to experience God's unconditional love and acceptance in your life. I believe it's the only way. It's the Mary that kept going back to Jesus, kept going back. She's there at the feet of Jesus over and over again. And that is the answer. If we want to express and give this love, this incredible agape love away that Jesus prayed that we would have, then it starts as we come every day. And we come to the feet of Jesus like Mary, and we come to the foot of the cross, and we experience that love that washes over us, that changes us, that transforms us. It's the most powerful verse. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It's in Ephesians 3, 16 to 20. It says, I pray that from this glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. See, notice, that is the baptism of the Spirit. And Paul is speaking here, but he's saying, I'm praying that you will be empowered with inner strength by his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Is Christ, does he live in your heart? Has he made his home by his Spirit in you? He goes on, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Do you guys like that picture? Roots will grow down deep into God's love, and that will keep us strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Paul is praying that his church will be rooted deeply in God's love, and that we would understand so much that it would actually be Christ living his life through us. We would experience this fullness of the life that God has called us to live. And I read these verses, and I say to myself, God, I want to experience that love. That is almost beyond even comprehension. I want to know. I want you to come by your Spirit and fill me up with that power, that love, so I can be all you want me to be in this world. Jim Cimbala preaches at a church there in Brooklyn in the slums of New York City. He tells an amazing story. It happened Easter Sunday. As they ended the service that day, he was tired, exhausted at the end of the day. He'd made an altar call, and there was many people that came forward to accept Jesus. But he was tired, and so he just kind of went to the edge of the platform and just sat down, hung his legs over just there. And excited about what has happened, and the people had come forward, and he sees all these people that are ministering to the people that had come forward. As he was sitting there, he looks up in the middle aisle, and there, as he looks up, there was a man looking about 50 years old, disheveled and filthy. He looked at me with this sheepish look. Now, I'm going to tell it from Jim's point of view. He says he looked at me rather sheepishly, as if saying, could I talk to you? We have homeless people in here all the time asking for money or whatever. So as I sat there, I said to myself, though I'm ashamed of it, I mean, he says, I was ashamed, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had a good time preaching and ministering, and here's a fellow probably wanting some money for some more wine. This man walks up. When he got within about 5 feet of me, he says, the smell was so horrible, said, I've never smelled a more horrible smell in my entire life. It was so awful that when I talked to him, I'd have to look at him and then look away for some breath, and then I would talk to him again. I'd look away because the stench was so bad and so hard. Jim asked him, what's your name? He said, David. How long have you been on the street? He says, 6 years. Jim asked him, how old are you? He said, 32. He looked 50, matted hair, front teeth missing, wino eyes slightly glazed. Where did you sleep last night, David? An abandoned truck. Jim says that he would keep in his back pocket. He had a clip of money that he would give. He'd keep a few dollars for things like this. He thought to himself, I'll just give him some money. I won't even get a volunteer. They're all busy talking with other people, praying with other people. Usually we don't give money to people. We take them someplace to eat. I took the money out. David pushed his finger in front of me. He says, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about, because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street. Jim says, he completely forgot about David and started to weep for himself. I was going to give a couple dollars to someone God had sent to me. See how easy it is. I could make the excuse. I was tired. There is always an excuse, but there was no excuse. I was not seeing him the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels. But oh, did that change. David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening. I pleaded with God, God, forgive me, forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry to represent you this way. I'm so sorry. Here I am with my message and my points, and you send somebody, and I'm not ready for it. Oh, God. Something deep came over me. Suddenly, I started to weep deeper. And David began to weep as well. We fell against each other. He fell on my chest. As I was sitting there, he fell against my white shirt and tie. And I put my arms around him, and there we wept on each other. The smell of this person became a beautiful aroma. Here is what I thought the Lord made real to me. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you, because this is why I called you where you are. This is what you're about. You are about this smell. Christ changed David's life. He started memorizing portions of Scripture that were incredible. We got him a place to live. We hired him in the church to do some maintenance. We got him some new front teeth. He was a handsome man after he was detoxed from the hospital. He spent that Thanksgiving at my house. He also spent Christmas at my house. When we were exchanging presents, he pulled out a little thing and he said, "This is for you." It was a little white hanky. It was all he could afford. A year later, David got up and talked about his conversion to Christ. The minute he took the mic and began to speak, I said, "That man is a preacher." This past Easter, Jim says, he ordained David to the ministry. And he is now an associate pastor in a church in New Jersey. And then Jim says, and I was so close to saying, "Here, take this. I'm a busy preacher. We can get," he says, "so full of ourselves." Jesus is asking us to do something we can't do. Jesus' command to love one another, that agape, this agape love, we can't do in our own strength. It's impossible. It only happens as Christ, the God of love, comes and lives in us and lives through us. And God is looking for people that love him like that. That love him, that really become his hands and his feet in this world that is so lost, that need his love so desperately. See, I believe that we're running out of time. I believe the time is short for this old world. Do you believe it? And when the Bible says that God's going to lighten the earth with his glory at the end, it's going to be people that have experienced God's love that are sharing that love with the world. Every one of us. God has poured his love on you. He has poured his love on me. I stand here today because a long time ago, I experienced God's love for me. When Jesus came after me, when I was there there running from cops, doing all that stuff, and there, Schehalie Falls, Oregon, I knelt down and gave my life to Christ, and I was born again of the Spirit, and God began to work a new life in me, and he began to work through me and change me and transform me, and I give all praise and glory to Christ and his love in my life. And God continues to change me. I want to be like Jesus. I want to love like he loves, and I'm so far. And that's why these verses bug me, because I realize how far I am from the ideal and what Christ has called us to be like. Because I will guarantee, if we start loving with Christ's love, there will not be room enough in this church for the people that will come. If you look at Jim Cimbala's church today, if you're going there, I know that William Ty East have been there. It is a church 7,000 to 10,000 people now. He started with 7 people, and they said, we are going to pray. And they started praying. And if you go on Tuesday night, you'll find 1,500 to 2,000 people praying for the power of the Spirit, praying for names. It is powerful. It is real. And these people are doing everything they can to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Is there any people hurting in Lodi? Is Lodi just this little town, little city that's just secure enough that there's no problem here, there's no poverty, there's no hurting? And what about Stockton? Any need in Stockton? Anybody need God's love in Stockton? As I tell you, I'm so convicted by this message in my own life. Because you can't get away from the verses. I made a decision to be a disciple of Jesus a long time ago. He has authority on my life. I belong to him. And I want to follow in his footsteps. I want to have that love that God wants us to have. Max Lucado, in his book, A Love Worth Giving, that book is about, if you've read it, is about 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter on agape love. If you want to know what agape love is, you go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, one of the most popular chapters. And he talks about this all the way through the book, and he gets to the very last page of his book. And he talks about this, he puts verse 4 and 8 and kind of rewrites it with Jesus' name and he's trying to say, in our name. Because, see, Max was writing through the book that we can't love like this. You can't do it. You can't try harder. It doesn't happen. You got to have the Spirit of God. You got to experience God's love for yourself. You got to be changed by this powerful love. And so he says it like this, and I hope that you will put your name. I want you to put your name in there today, okay? Okay, so it's Christ in your name. Okay, Christ in Brent is patient. Okay, Christ in Brent is kind. Christ in Brent does not envy. Christ is in Brent does not boast. Put your name there. Go back today, put your name. It's Christ in you together. That's how we love. And that's what's going to change our world. That's what will change our church. That people don't come and they don't experience the Simons where everybody's looking around how you're dressed, what you're looking like, how you worship. That they just come. And when they walk through this door, they're accepted, they're loved just for who they are. That's the church that God is calling us to be. That's the church I want to be. I want to be the Mary that loses that doesn't care. All she cares about is pleasing her Lord. Mary becomes Jesus' most devoted follower. A woman, a prostitute, that found out what God's unconditional love is all about. Have you experienced that love? We're going to sing the song, The Power of His Love. You can stand with me if you'd like. We're going to sing this again because God's love is powerful. And every day, come and sing with me. There's a mic right here. Where you go? Let's stand together. Think of song. Baptism of your Spirit. We're praying, Father, that we will experience that love in such a way that we would take that love, your love, to a lost and dying world. Lord, I come across people in Lodi all the time that don't know you. They don't know about your unconditional, unbelievable love. And I pray, Father, that you will so come and consume us and fill us with that love. When people rub shoulders with us, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that people will sense there is something different about us. Lord, I look at your life, when I study your life, people love to be with you. All walks of life, especially those that were hurting, that were down and out, they'd love to be there with you. The crowds would come because the Father was living his love through you. And Father, I pray you will come by a miracle of your grace. And you'll do whatever it takes to make us the people that you've asked us to be, disciples of you. In Jesus' name.